We need to pray that God will revive the church in America. Politics are important, okay? We vote, these things are all important, but that is not how God will maintain righteousness in our country. The way to change the direction of our country, to turn it back to godliness, does not lie in politics. Again, it's important. That's important. Don't want to downplay that. But the way to change our country and to bring it back to God is through the church. Hypothetically, if you were going to try to destroy churches in Wisconsin, how would you do that? Here's how I might do it. I'd begin subtly. And the first thing I would do is I would require all businesses in the entire state, which would include religious organizations and churches, to undergo mandatory annual sexual harassment training. And in that training, I would put the LGBT agenda. And then I would make every single employee of any full-time or part-time business, which would include religious organizations, I would make them sign that document, at least for the first couple of years, few years. I would make them sign that document and then, you know, be required to turn it in. And if you don't turn it in, fines and, you know, maybe prison time. Now, you sign the document, you're not agreeing to all that you've been trained. Not yet. Okay, do that subtly for a few years, but then after a short time, you put the screws down on the church. And what you do is you say, not only do you have to sign that you've seen it, but you agree with it. And then see what happens. Now, I wanted to share that hypothetically because I think that it's things like this seem so far away. They seem almost impossible. And because they seem like that, we as believers fail to see the situation we're in and how big of a deal it is that we pray and that we ourselves guard our own hearts and by grace live for Christ. Now, I share this hypothetically, but now let me increase the tension. Hypothetical right now in Wisconsin. Not hypothetical across the border in Illinois. That is exactly what the government is doing right now. And by December 31st of 2020, every single employee, even part-time, religious organizations and churches are not exempt, must watch the sexual harassment training. Now, I don't know what's in it, okay? I don't know. So I don't know what agenda's in it. But I know that if I were liberal and I were trying to destroy the church and Christ, that's how I would do it. And that's happening across our border. And maybe we're not as liberal, you know, in our capital as Illinois is, but I could see this coming across the border. I can see this going all across at least many states in America in just a few years. How do we as believers survive? We don't survive by the politics of it all. Again, please, I'll say it a third time. Vote and be involved. Don't think that's unimportant. I don't want to minimize that. But that's not how our country will be saved from who knows what is coming in the agendas. It'll be saved through the church. You say, are you sure? That's why we want to go to Habakkuk. Okay? So we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3 today. the burdens of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is basically a really short little prophetic book that includes three prayers. Chapter 1 is prayer 1. Chapter 2 is prayer 2. And yes, you guessed it. The third chapter is prayer 3, and it's in the form of a song. Okay? So it has a refrain, and that refrain is repeated. It's even got a bridging element in verses 17 through 19. But there are three stanzas in this song. And I don't think we like what we hear when we read this book. I know I don't. I can at least speak for myself. Because what God tells Habakkuk is that it's too late, and that his people have gone too far, and that God is saying this to Habakkuk, I am not going to save you. You've rebelled against me. You've walked in your sin, and I am going to, instead of saving you, I am going to judge you. Judge your nation. In the first prayer in chapter 1, here's the burden of Habakkuk. He was burdened about the swift slide into wicked behavior that he saw in Judah. Would you say that there has been a swift slide of wicked behavior in our country? I don't mean like in the last year, but over the course of a few decades. I think we would agree. And even in the last year, but certainly recently in our country's history. In Habakkuk's second prayer, after God has spoken to him, chapter 2, he was burdened because God was going to deal with his people in a way that Habakkuk didn't want. The way God was going to deal with his people wasn't to bring revival, and the word revive and revival is right here in the text in chapter 3, okay, and 2. He wasn't going to bring revival to Israel, but bring Babylon instead, to judge his people, to purify his people, because they had gone too far. Instead of purifying, God knew in his wisdom. We just sang, what an awesome song, Earl, to sing right before this message. The wisdom of God. We don't always understand it, and sometimes we don't want what God is going to bring our way because he knows it's best. But in Habakkuk's case, he knew because God told him that he wasn't going to bring revival. Instead, he was going to bring Babylon to destroy Judah and totally reset his people in the land 70 years later. I think you can see parallels. I think you know right now that our nation is in moral, spiritual crisis. I don't want to preach an all negative message. There's some really good news in this chapter, okay? I want us to be encouraged, but at the same time, awake. And motivated to pray, because this is what God is calling us to do in Habakkuk chapter 3. So in this chapter, the third and final prayer in the form of a song, we are told this, and this is the proposition that you can see on your handout. Pray that God would revive his people. And might I adjust it just ever so slightly for 21st century? Pray that God will revive his church. That is how God will rekindle righteousness in our nation, not through politics, through the church. Let's read the entire chapter here. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, a musical notation idea. Verse 2 is the refrain. Okay, so this is the chorus that will be sung multiple times in this prayer. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Stanza 1, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashing from His hand, and He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents in Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? That's the end of stanza 1. Now the refrain, verse 2, would be sung. Okay, we're not going to reread it. But now stanza 2, verse 9. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows, as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Now verse 2 would be sung again. And then middle of verse 13 is the beginning of the third stanza. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Now the refrain, verse 2, would be sung again. And now we don't have a fourth stanza. Instead, we have what would be called a musical bridge. And it's kind of the conclusion. It's the application of the whole book of Habakkuk. Verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. Does your body tremble as you consider the state of our country and what appears to be coming? My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, is this your heart's cry? Is this what you know? Deep down at the bottom of your soul, can you pray like this and sing like this to God, knowing that it is Well, in Habakkuk's case, it was certain and it was not good. And he knew what was going to happen because God told him it was a guarantee. He's praying that it won't happen, but God told him it was going to come and it did. Is it inevitable in America? I would say no. But the direction looks similar to this. Can you pray and sing with Habakkuk these words? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. No matter what happens, no matter what I see, God is always my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He allows me to give it above it all. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Father, help me to explain these verses, to instruct our congregation about what they say, to explain it clearly, but then also to apply and illustrate it so that it will, your word will be driven home, that we might not forget it, and that we might not worry, but find joy in the midst of calamity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray that God would revive his people, and more specifically today, pray that God will revive his church. What are the specific requests that the prophet made in chapter 3? There are three of them. Okay, the first one is this. Deliver our nation rather than judge it. Rather than judging it, Lord, deliver our nation. Now, Habakkuk had already been told that God was not going to deliver the nation. But Habakkuk knows Hebrew history better than we do. And Habakkuk knows at times God allows and answers the prayer of his people. God threatened doom and it woke people up. They followed him. They repented of sin and God decided to honor that. And I don't think God ever changes his mind. It's a way that we can, you know, try to describe a perfectly omniscient God who knows everything. That's the best I could do to describe. He knows it all. He knew what he was going to do before, you know, he even announced that there was going to be judgment. No, so sometimes, occasionally, God does change the course of direction that he has announced. But in this case, God has said, Habakkuk, I'm not going to change the direction. Habakkuk prays anyway that God would. And we know from, you know, history that God did not change the direction and that everything that Habakkuk feared fell upon his nation. All of it. In fact, I'm sure things that he couldn't even imagine occurred as the Babylonians destroyed Judah. Now, verse 2 is the refrain. This actually really doesn't fit under the first stanza. So let me talk about the refrain for a moment, and then we'll look at the first point, verses 3 through 8, and move on. In verse 2, this is the chorus that's sung. So just like in our hymns, we have, you know, stanzas, and then we have a chorus, a refrain that we sing repeatedly. That's the point that the songwriter wants to really, really nail, right? That's why he repeats it. This is the point that Habakkuk wants to really, really nail. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard your report. That's chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2. I know what you said. I know your work. I know what you're capable of, Lord. And because of that, I'm afraid. He's afraid. He's legitimately afraid. Lips are quivering. Knees are shaking. Put yourself in his shoes. Try to be for a moment a husband or wife or a child in Azerbaijan or Armenia, like we were talking about earlier. Try to put yourself, that could happen. I don't think it'll happen to the United States, but that can happen and does happen to Christians. Things like this that turn their world upside down quickly can happen. And it did happen. And of course, Habakkuk's looking forward to it, not in a in an eager sense, but in a fearful sense. But he's afraid. So he prays, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I don't know if he knows, okay, of the prophet Jeremiah's prediction of 70 years of captivity. I'm not sure. But that's what he's asking. In the midst of wrath, after you destroy my nation, don't forget us. Once you're done spanking us to wake us up, bring us back. Be merciful in the midst of your wrath. And that prayer was answered. Now we come to the first stanza. Let me repeat the point. He's, first of all, singing and praying this. God, please, I know how powerful you are and that you can do whatever you wish. So please deliver our nation rather than judging it. Verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Mount Paran is another name for Mount Sinai. So think of just after the Exodus. Think of the wilderness wandering. Teman and Paran, these are the areas that God and his people are wandering in. Now, this happened hundreds of years before Habakkuk was even born. But he's looking back in a lot of this song to the Exodus. His splendor covered the heavens. You know what it was like. If you've read Exodus and so on, you know that when God brought his people to Mount Sinai, there were great signs, clouds, light, there were storms that occurred. God, in his splendor, covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. All of the Jewish people were praising God, not all the time. Many of them were griping and complaining for a lot of it, but there were times when the whole earth, all the people were thankful for being brought out of Egypt. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. I think the light there is talking about the light, the sun. The sun, in other words, illustrates God's power. Habakkuk is praying to God. He's praying for deliverance instead of destruction. And he's saying, God, I know you can do that. Change the whole course of everything. Now, here's the question I have for you. Do you believe that God is that powerful? If you do, take the advice of Habakkuk and pray this afternoon and this week and beyond for the revival of the church in our nation. Do you really believe God can do that? That's the question I have for you. Do you think God is powerful enough to turn the course of America? Habakkuk knew that God was that powerful. God is more powerful than the sun. The sun is just a way to illustrate God's power, but it's nothing. God could squelch the sun like that. He could pinch it and it'd be gone. Rays, middle of verse 4, flashed from his hand. Lightning also illustrates God's power. Lightning, incredible, you know? I mean, I've been close to strikes. Fortunately, I've never been struck, but man, a tree gets snapped right next to you and you do jump. I mean, anybody who does it, I don't know how you wouldn't. Okay, I mean, you just jump. Well, that's the power of God. But look at the next part. And there he veiled his power. You see light. You see lightning. These are illustrations, but you know what? They're just veiled illustrations. Just like God veiled himself at Mount Sinai, you can't really see God. You can't really understand his full power. We can try. The scripture has a lot to say. But in all it says, it still cannot, because human beings are finite and God is infinite, we still cannot fully grasp the capacity of God. Can God answer our prayer? He can. Fully capable. Verse 5. Before God went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Whatever God wants to do in Egypt, he can do right before his feet. Now, this is an anthropomorphic statement. In other words, God is being viewed as having human form. We know that God is a spirit and doesn't normally manifest himself with a body, but this is a way to describe the power of God. It's a way to illustrate it. As God walks, he's so powerful, he can just cause pestilence and plague to be in front of him and in back of him. He's powerful and he can answer prayer. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. God holds the earth in his hands, you know, as it were. Again, he doesn't have hands. You understand what I'm saying. It's an illustration. He holds the earth in his hands. He can palm it. I can't palm a basketball. I'm a short guy. My hand's not quite big enough. I can try to get it, but it always slips out, you know? Not God. The earth doesn't slip out of his hand. He's got the whole thing palmed. And it's nothing. He can palm the universe. He does, in fact. Can God answer our prayers? Oh, I don't know. Maybe not. Yeah, right. This is exactly what Habakkuk's saying to us. He measured the earth in his hand. He looked and shook the nations. Any nation he wants to shake, top, down, middle, anywhere he wants to shake it, he can do it. He is all-powerful. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. That's tough to understand right there. What does that mean? What is this saying that God shook the nations? That part's not hard. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. Everlasting and eternal are sarcasms here. Intentional sarcasm. Are the hills eternal? Have they existed as long as God, and will they exist on this earth for as long as God does? Are they everlasting? What's up on top of the hills? I'm talking about in Habakkuk's day. What's up, the really high hills? What's up on top of them? Don't care what nation you go to. Whether it's Canaanite, whether it's Edomite, any of those. What's on top of the hills? Yeah, the idols. For the Canaanites, it's Baal and Asherah. Asherah is the female, Baal is the male. Asherah is the consort. Okay, the poles. You know, the maypole, you know, the maypole we have in America. We don't really do that anymore, but you know, that's the idea. Okay, you go up there and you worship and dance around it and so forth. That's the Asherah. On the tops of the hills, the high hills, you have altars to Baal and poles to Asherah. You worship there. And Habakkuk's saying, can I, please, you know, you're nothing. You false gods, you think you're everlasting, you think you're so big and bad. The real God is here, and he will do whatever he wishes. That is an encouragement to me when I start looking at the circumstances that surround me and start to fear. I just need to remind myself of who God is. My eyes get off of this. And this, and go like that. That's the kind of encouragement that I need from time to time, maybe more often now than ever. Do you need it? Do you believe God can take the idols off the high places of America and remove them? Is he greater than that? Do you believe that? Would you pray for that? Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. God, where's Israel walking through? The regions of Cushan and Midian. When? During the Exodus. After they've crossed the Red Sea, The nation of Israel is walking through these two regions. And guess what? People inside of the tents of the Midianites themselves, I know, again, you know, let me do a little more action than I normally do. I mean, they're kind of doing one of these. They're shaking so hard that the flaps of the tents are shaking, is the idea. That's really, really, really scared. You ever been in a situation where your D's were literally knocking? I think only a couple times in my life have I been that nervous. But that's how nervous they are. Why? Because these nations, Midianites and the region, people who lived in the region of Cushan, they knew what God had done in Egypt. They knew how powerful he was. They also knew how impotent their silly false gods were. They knew that. I mean, they didn't really want to admit it, but they knew that. And they saw what God was capable of. Verse 8, last verse in this stanza. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation. Was God angry at the Nile River when he turned it into blood? Was God angry at the Jordan River when he caused it to, you know, bind up onto a heap? Was God angry at the Red Sea when he split it in half? No, of course not. Absurd. But God does have that kind of power. His anger, though, is not directed at the natural elements. He uses them instead to bring about his purposes. And that's the point of verse 8. Pray that God will revive his church. This reminds me of something that happened when I was a little boy. And I can't tell you how old I was. I was really little, maybe 6, 7, something like that. But our local parks, all the parks in our city, I grew up in an area about 280,000 people, and all the parks in our area would have people in the summers, usually at least 2, if not 3 or 4, who would do all kinds of activities for neighborhood kids. So they would have, I think they still do that even today. So they would have, you know, everything from crafts to softball games and so on. So anyway, I'm a little boy. It's only like 4 blocks from my house, so I just walk to the end of the street. Maybe parents wouldn't let that happen today because they're so afraid of the, you know, what's going on in the world. But back then, it was never a problem to let your kid walk to the park. You know, so I'd go to the park all by myself. My friends would be there. You know, there'd be a couple of adults there. Usually, it was ladies, maybe, you know, in their 20s or so forth, probably college students. And they would guide us in different activities. Well, I'm in this activity. We're playing softball, and 3 older boys, much older than me, much larger than I, get in a fight. And I'm looking at this. I'm looking at the 2, you know, probably college-age girls. You know, they all look old when you're 6 or 7, so I don't know how old they're. But anyway, I look at these 2 ladies like, okay, what are you going to do? And they don't want to get in the middle of this tangle. You get in the middle of this tangle, they could get hurt. They're not strong enough, maybe, probably, to pull these 3 guys apart. So I'm looking at this situation thinking, man, what? I might just go home. I don't know. This may not even be safe. What if others get in this fight? I don't want to fight. I want to get out of here. That was my initial thought. And then there were 3 men, large men, working on a telephone pole right on the edge of the park. I mean, we're talking maybe 30 yards away. 2 of these guys were really tall. The other one was short, but the guy who was short was a bodybuilder. I mean, we're talking. He was busting, you know, his shirts. So anyway, these 3 guys see the situation, and within seconds, really, maybe a minute at the most, they come over to help the 2 poor ladies who are, you know, watching their activity in the park go awry. And what happened? These 3 humongous guys, 2 of them really tall, 1 massively muscular, grab these 3 boys, pull them apart. I remember this to this day. It was so comical. They're holding the boys like each one of them. There were 3 men and 3 boys. They grabbed their heads like this. And the boys were so angry. Oh, they were angry. Calgary. They're flailing and trying to hit the, you know, the line workers, and the guys are just smiling and laughing because there's no way these boys are going to hurt these great big men, you know. And now as I reflect back on that comical situation, I'm reminded that this is how Habakkuk wants us to see God. It's as if God is, you know, dealing with the elements within our nation that are evil, who we look at as, whoa, there's no way I can't fight those bigger boys. Not even the leaders can fight the bigger boys. But there is, if I might, again, it's a condescending illustration, so obviously I mean no irreverence to God, but it's as if God just, he's got them just like this. They're flailing away. It's laughable. I mean, it isn't, but this is how God, this is how powerful God is. So I ask you, is this prayer foolish? Habakkuk must have felt utter hopelessness at this point. He must have felt that there was no chance for national revival. And he was even told by God that it was going to happen, and it did. But why not pray anyway, right? That's one of the lessons here. Pray, even if it appears like there's no hope. Know that God is, he can do it if he wishes. It depends on what his will is. Pray that God will revive his church. That's the first of the three prayer requests in this book. Now the second. I'm going to do this one rapidly. On your handout, the second point is worded like this. This is the idea here in these four verses. Habakkuk is praying that God would defeat the wicked and spare his people. Defeat the wicked and spare your people. Please, God, do this for your sake. This is his prayer. Verse 9. You stripped the sheath from the bow. You pulled your bow out, calling for many arrows, not just a few, but unlimited. The belt feed on the gun isn't limited to 300 rounds. Unlimited belt feed. God has no limit to the amount of arrows that he can shoot, right? You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. There's multiple possible interpretations of that. Is it talking about the original creative event in Genesis? Is it talking about some other point? Not really sure, but it doesn't matter because the point is not what the, you know, Habakkuk has in mind. The point is that God, again, has this kind of power. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. Is that a reference to the flood of Noah? It might be. It might be talking about other events as well. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. There's twice in the scriptures where you have something like that happening. It's most likely one of those two events that he's talking about. At the light of your arrows, as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. In other words, God can, shoot an arrow at the moon or the sun, or hold the spear out to keep it from moving across the heavens. So forth. All right, picturesque imagery of the power of God. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. God did these things for his people, for the anointed ones. God did this for that goal. Our God is fully capable of changing the direction of our country. Now, how do we apply this prayer to our lives? This is a reminder, again, of how big God is. He holds the world in his hands. We should never doubt his ability. The only thing that we should doubt, that we must keep in mind, as we pray, is whether or not our plan is the same as God's. This is why James tells us always to pray, if it is your will. God's will may be to greatly persecute, allow, not he wouldn't do it, his plan might be to allow heavy, heavy persecution to come onto the church in America. That might be his will. I pray that it is not, but it might be. I wonder what's going to happen in Illinois in the next few years with this law. I wonder. I don't even know what's in it. I mean, depending on what's in it, and it has to be completed by the end of this year. People could be fined or go to jail even this year. Okay? It's right here. It's right now. We're in a situation that so closely mirrors what's going on. The church is weak. The church has become carnal. And God may be allowing the forces of evil to rise to purify his people. That's the stated goal of God in Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. And that might be the goal here. But I am going to pray, and I'm asking for all of us to consider this prayer. God, revive your church in America so that these things won't happen. But we don't doubt his ability to change that, any part of what we've already said. We only doubt if our plan is the same as his. I don't know. Pray that God will revive his church. The third prayer request of Habakkuk is contained in verses 13b through 15. And it is this. Destroy evil people before they destroy us. Now we need to be careful how we understand that. Okay, we have to be very cautious how we understand and explain that. Because that is, yeah, that's powerful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. How do we pray about those who are evil and wicked? How do we process this? All right, verse 13b, beginning of the third stanza. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Now, there's different possible interpretations of what that might be, which king this might be. What head of the house are we talking about? Probably it's a national head, a king or a pharaoh or something like that. Which is it? Well, I think when you look at verse 14, which we will do in a moment, it becomes more likely, maybe not guaranteed, but more likely that he's in fact talking about what happened to the Pharaoh and his armies after the Hebrew people crossed through the Red Sea, and then God brought the waters back upon the following Egyptians. If that's correct, then here's what it's saying. God, by virtue of bringing the waters of the Red Sea back upon Pharaoh, destroyed him. God crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. I mean, the waters rushing ripped at least, the outer parts of his clothing off. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors as the waters are coming back upon all the trailing army, the army that's trailing the Hebrews. The waters come back, and what happens? All of their accoutrements are thrown out and up and over, and some of their arrows just literally come right out of their quivers and come right back on their heads as the flood waters overwhelm them. You came, Habakkuk is talking in the third person, like he is Israel itself. Okay, what did the Egyptians do? They came after him. Who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. A whirlwind has a lot of power. Think of a tornado. How much power it has. How it can scatter things. That's the Egyptian army. And they could have easily scattered the Hebrew peoples had they caught up. That was the goal of the Egyptians, but it didn't occur. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses. Now he's talking to God. The surging of mighty waters. God, as it were, brought horses and closed up the great divide in the Red Sea. The great deep was closed back up. As it were, God is riding a horse and trampling the waters down upon the heads of the Egyptians. What a powerful image. And that is the end of the third stanza. Now, how do we put that third part of this song and prayer into practice? How do we put this prayer into practice in our lives? What should we be praying for? This is a prayer against the forces of evil that are aligned against God's people. In Habakkuk's day, this was a prayer against Babylon, which was aligned against Judah. In our day, this is a prayer, please listen carefully, this is a prayer against evil people who are bent on destroying the church. They want to destroy righteousness by removing it from schools and the public square. They want to force us to think their way. They want to destroy the Bible by promoting ideas that are contrary to Scripture, such as evolution or evil philosophies, or even claiming through untold television shows and documentaries and books, etc., that the Bible is full of errors when it is not. These are people in government, in courts, in school systems in our country, and in business. They're all across the public arena. This is a biblical prayer. This prayer, it's in the New Testament as well. I mean, look at the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord? This is a cry from people under persecution. How long, Lord, will you tolerate the evil that is influencing and affecting us and pressing us down and persecuting us? How long? We never know, do we? We don't know what God's plan, His ways are above our ways. We can't be sure all the time, but we must pray. Now, to balance this last point out, we pray for God's blessing upon officials and government. So, this is a very complicated and difficult idea, but we pray for them. We pray that they'll come to Christ. We don't wish evil upon them, but we do know that God is all-powerful, and I do not believe that it is wrong to pray that God will do whatever He deems necessary to remove and destroy evil amongst us. Leave it up to the Lord. Allow Him to take vengeance if He so desires. And the musical bridge, and we're very close to being done. Verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. He's so afraid. He's so sick it to his stomach. He describes it like this: rottenness entered into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. If you were a believer right now in the country of Armenia and the Azerbaijanis who are Muslim, who are being fueled by the power of the vastly superior Turkish nation, the ancient Ottoman Empire is by far the most powerful country in the Middle East, hands down. Okay, and they're the ones that are spurring the Azerbaijanis on to mess with the Armenians so that Turkey can go in and take the land. Make no mistake, okay, this is what they want. This is why it's happening. If you are a believer in Armenia, you're quaking right now. Can you sense that? Do you know what's going on in the hearts of the wives whose husbands are now, they're not even soldiers, but they're fighting with, you know, rifles on the front lines? They're worried about their husbands. Maybe their kid doesn't even have shoes. It's cold. They don't even know if they're going to get, you know, rice and beans, let alone a really good meal. Where are they even going to live now that they've been pushed out? I don't think that's going to happen to America, America's the world's only superpower. I seriously doubt if anybody or all nations can mess with us. I could back that up. I'm not going to go into that. But no one is going to mess with America. It's impossible. I mean, I don't want to say it's impossible. It's possible. But it would have to be a work of God for that to even happen. We're not afraid in that way, like Habakkuk is. But we ought to be afraid of destruction from within. So his fear should be ours if we're really awake and understand what's happening in America today. All right. So how do you process that? Verse 17, I don't want to be afraid. How do you process that? Here's how Habakkuk did. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom. In time of war, the fig trees aren't going to produce fruit, right? Because the soldiers are coming through. They either, you know, they destroy the trees or they knock the blossoms out. There's not going to be figs to eat at harvest time. There aren't going to be grapes on the vines because the vineyards get trampled down. The fields yield no food. The weed is destroyed as the armies come through. Maybe not all of it, but a lot of it. The flock cut off from its fold. The invading armies eat all the cattle and sheep and so forth. And there'll be no herds in the stalls. That's how bad it's going to be. God, please don't let this happen to us, Habakkuk prays. Verse 18, yet, I know that this is going to happen. Lord, please don't let it happen. I know you've told me it's going to happen. Please don't. Can you feel that back and forth? But even when it does happen, God, if you decide not to answer my prayer, even then I will rejoice in you. I'm capable by the grace. You and I are capable because of what Jesus our Lord has done in salvation on a cross 2,000 years ago. We are capable of having joy and rejoicing in God, even if it gets as bad as it is on the eastern border of Armenia or western of Azerbaijan. If we're believers there, even if it's that bad, I can rejoice in the midst of even that. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. I look around at the situations of life. Can be really discouraging, even unnerving. That's when I need to remember. That's when you need to remember. Okay, look upward. When trials are screwing with our minds so badly that it's just like, you know, our brains are just like that. Where do you go? Turmoil, problems. God, I just want to be out of this whole mess. Whatever's happening in your head, right? That's the biggest battle, is what happens in our head. Whatever's happening in your head, remember, even if it's as bad as what Habakkuk's people are going to go through, you can still rejoice in God. He is the joy. He has saved you. God is your strength. Quit looking around at all of this. And in prayer, look up. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God gives you the feet of a deer so that you can climb to the rocky clefts where the attacking army can't get you. He puts you up on top of it all. When you look there instead of here and here, when you look there, God will give you the feet of deer in order to allow you to climb above it. Now, that is not something that can be produced out of the power of the flesh. You're toast. You're crisp. You're blackened and burned. Because you didn't have the setting on the toaster right. You're blackened and burned. You might as well just throw it out. If you're going to try to do this in your flesh, you can't. You need Christ. So we're closing now. Will you pray that God will revive his church? This country is gone. I don't know how soon. If God doesn't not revive politics and politicians or courts or any of that, If God does not revive our church, if his people do not yield to God, if they do not leave their apathy and remove the consumer mentality from their lives, if they don't cease worshiping themselves, even though they would never say it that way, and worship God, if they don't worship the idols of pleasure and enjoyment, don't, you know, Lord, please don't make me even have to suffer even a little bit because I don't want any of that. And yeah, that's me too, okay? Admit it. I don't want to suffer. God, just let me live a perfectly healthy and happy life. Yeah, that's what I want. I don't think that's likely what God's going to bring. God, revive me. Start here, and then revive our whole church. And I don't mean IBC here in Sheboygan, although that's part of it. Revive the church. Remove the fluff. May the false prophets in the church be gone. May people, you know, get out of the health, wealth, prosperity, the social gospel, all that kind of stuff. More than half, the church in America is like that. It's not a good situation. I think that's a situation like what Habakkuk was facing in his day in Judah, although probably they were a lot further gone because there weren't very many at all who were righteous in Judah in that day. I think the church in America is much more healthy than Israel or Judah in Habakkuk's day. Yet, I think it doesn't look real good, does it? Okay, so let's pray for revival. Lord, with a tender voice and a moldable heart, we beseech you. You are greater than any false god. You are greater than any man-made institution, government, court, office, school system, army. You're greater than all of it. Your power is greater than the sun's. In fact, that's a veiled illustration of how powerful you really are. Lightning doesn't even do justice. That's the best we can do to describe your power. You can shake a mountain. You can divide a great deep. And many other things, Lord, you can turn the heart of a king. You can direct the course of a nation. But we know from your word that you will change our nation through your people. And so we pray for revival. God, I've tried my best to communicate this, drive this thought home so that our people in our church would pray. Now they're your people. So would you do a work in their lives so that they will, and I will not forget this, but really be in prayer for your working in our country every day without fail. May we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.